today on Living on Every Word.
Blessed are the merciful, for they and only they shall receive mercy. And that's just when you come to Christ, God begins to remove that critical spirit, that judgmental spirit from your life, and He gives you this compassionate heart, this heart full of mercy.
When we see the hurting, the downtrodden, the outcasts of our society, it's often too easy to feel emotions of disdain, judgment, or condemnation, or simply avoidance, instead of offering them the compassion and mercy they so desperately need. In today's study of the Beatitudes, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains this essential aspect of supernatural recovery, mercy.
Living on every word.
I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19 and see a story of recovery. What the recovered life looks like, what the redeemed life looks like, what the Christian life is to look like in our lives. And chapter 19, verse 1, the last time you probably read this, if you're not reading your Bible through every year, is probably in a Sunday school class as a child, because this seems to be a very popular childhood story, story of Zacchaeus. And yet it's a very powerful story, and a powerful illustration of how God comes to recover. Notice verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. Now he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now this chief tax gatherer, was despised by Jewish folks because he was in cahoots with Rome. And therefore, he was seen as a traitor, as a sinner. If you know anything about Jericho, Jericho was a center where the product balsam came out of, traded all over the known world. And Jericho being this chief place where balsam went out, he was kind of the customs guy. He taxed that balsam as it went out. And so he cheated lots of folks. He was a greedy man, covetous man, according to this passage of Scripture. And when you look at it, the Bible says that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now let me tell you a little bit about a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree to a Jew was an unclean tree. It was unclean because the fruit of the sycamore tree was fed to pigs, to swine. And so a sycamore tree was off limits to the Jew. You don't touch it. Well, here's this Jewish man, a tax gatherer, wanting to see Jesus. And the best thing that he could find, the closest thing he could find to get some height on his challenge, was a defiled sycamore tree. And I imagine that could have been a very prideful issue for him. I mean, here's this group. Here's Jesus coming by. This group's a religious group. It's Jews. It's not Romans. And yet here he is climbing up in this tree that's defiled. Humble himself. Let me tell you this. When you come to Christ, you have to humble yourself. Crucify that flesh and crucify that pride. But that's what he did. Climbed up in that sycamore tree. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and came to that place, looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He knows my name. He knows who I am. He knows my pain, my sin, the stuff in my life. This Jesus that I'm looking to see, because I've never seen, I've just heard of him. And yet here I am in this sycamore tree, and Jesus stops and gives me attention and knows my name and wants to come to my house. He comes face to face with Christ, who knows his name. And he's touched by it. And I think what's so interesting about this story is that it is a picture of someone about to be recovered. It's a picture of you and of me.
It's Jesus Christ wanting to come and stay with you. It's about Jesus Christ wanting to take you, no matter what the problem has been in your life, no matter what the defilement has been, no matter if you are a worrier, a drunkard, addicted to a drug, whether or not you have a sex addiction, I mean, whatever it is, Jesus Christ wants to enter your life. And Zacchaeus is about to be recovered. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. And when the crowd saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, a traitor, an enemy. An enemy of God, an enemy of the Jewish state, an enemy of our pocketbooks. He's receiving this sinner. He is going to be with this sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped. Now notice, stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, who comes to recover that which was lost. Here's a man who was a sinner, knew exactly who he was, and coming face to face with Christ, salvation has come. In this one moment, he is found. He's recovered. And what's exciting about it is that the life change is already happening. It's already coming forth from his life. Matter of fact, of all the things that he had in this life, he was probably a man who held on tight. And yet in this one moment, when Jesus Christ enters his life and this recovery begins to take place, we find a man that says, half of everything goes to the kingdom. And then, if I've defrauded, if I've cheated, I'm going to pay back four times. You know, it's interesting that he didn't wait to say, God, what should I do? Should I just pay everything back that I know I've defrauded? No, what he does is he goes back to the law of God, which he knows, and goes to make full restitution, and then takes upon him the discipline to the utmost degree from the law that says, I'll pay back four times. Not two times, not three times, but four times. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Recovery has come to this house. Here is a man that was probably in his greed and his thieving, a very stingy man. And in one moment, he moves from what? Stinginess to generosity. I mean, he is so taken by this Christ that he is willing to say, it's all yours. It's all yours, God. Everything of me, everything in my heart, everything in my life, everything that my heart has been so attentive to, it's yours. It's the kingdom's now. That's what recovery does. Salvation has come to this house. Deliverance has come to this house. Recovery has come to this house. It's the good news that Zacchaeus hears, which yanks him from this lifestyle of darkness and places him in the light of God's glory. And that's what happens to recovered people. What I love so much about this ministry called Celebrate Recovery, that it is based upon the Beatitudes. And so we've been looking at the Beatitudes and noticing what the characteristics are of a recovered life. And so Matthew chapter 5, I want you to turn there if you would. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When God delivers you, you move from pride to humility. You walk in such a way that you believe and confess that there's nothing in you that can save, deliver, change, or free yourself from the sin, the enemy, or hell itself. And then the scripture says, blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. We see a person come from a worldly sorrow that brings no repentance to a godly sorrow over his sinfulness and his wretchedness. And then the scripture says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. This is where God delivers you from a harshness about your life, a critical spirit about your life, and then he brings you out of that pit of harshness to a life of gentleness. And then the scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. You're saved from temporal pursuits to eternal pursuits. No longer will a person crave for alcohol, crave for the drug, crave for the power or the money or any of those things. Instead, now they crave for that which is eternal. And when a person moves through the principles of God's word and the salvation principles of the kingdom of God, guess what? He moves from that kind of craving for these kinds of things that control him to a hunger for righteousness. And guess what happens? He gets satisfied. He gets filled. Then we come to today's study. This next beatitude. Blessed, verse 7, are the merciful, for they and only they shall receive mercy. And that's just when you come to Christ, God begins to remove that critical spirit, that judgmental spirit from your life, and He gives you this compassionate heart, this heart full of mercy. Now let me tell you a little bit about the context of what Jesus is talking about and who He teaches to, not just Jewish folks, but Jewish folks under Roman rule. Now, the days of Roman rule was pretty brutal. And I'll tell you this, mercy was not a virtue. I mean, one thinker of the day called mercy a disease, a sickness of the soul. And Jesus lived in this secular society amongst the Jewish people that exalted discipline, power, and control. Mercy was seen as weakness, which was abhorred by that society. Do you know that most of Roman history, a man had the absolute right to decide whether or not his newborn child would live or not? The baby would be brought into him, and he would give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And the thumbs down meant that they would kill the baby. This man had the right to kill a slave at his word. And even had a right to kill his wife at the slightest thing that got on his nerves. It was a society that was callous, that was judgmental, that walked in condemnation. And it was a society where you had a license to be cruel. It's a merciless attitude. I think about Roman rule and I think about a daddy saying thumbs up or thumbs down with the baby that was born. But don't we see that happen in America today through the abortion industry? A merciless society is a brutal society. And this is what this reminds me of when I read the historical context of Rome. Pregnant. Thumbs up. Thumbs down. Brutal society. They'll say thumbs down to their babies. But yet, you know what? How often have I walked by somebody in my life and I went, thumbs down. Thumbs down to that person. Thumbs down to that family. Thumbs down to that employer. Thumbs down to that leader. Thumbs down to that president. Thumbs down. Thumbs down to that husband, that wife, that dad, that mom. Thumbs down. There's no mercy. Just a selfishness that says, I've been hurt, we've been hurt, and therefore, thumbs down to you. Listen, cultures that despise mercy are cultures that are essentially wicked. That's who Jesus is preaching to. He says, listen, I want to talk to you, Jewish family, Jewish brothers and sisters, and Roman society. Mercy is a virtue. It's the virtue of God. And Jesus says, blessed, happy. Happy is the one who is merciful. Happy is the one that shows this compassion. And so when we go from a historical context, we move to what Jesus says mercy is all about. And for that, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. We often look at it from love's standpoint. I want you to look at it from mercy's standpoint today. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, a lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, and what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Isn't that interesting how we like to justify ourselves?
justify our attitude, justify what we're feeling, justify how we're living, justify ourselves. Who's my neighbor? I want to know who my neighbor is. Because I know that I've been loving my neighbor. And Jesus said to him, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, here it is, he felt compassion. He felt mercy. There was this emotion that welled up in him. And so the scripture says that he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds and he poured oil and wine on them and he put him on his own beast and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which one of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, well, the one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Don't be like the Levite. Don't be like the priest. Be like the Samaritan. Now, you know, when I look at this story, I think of a couple of things. First of all, I think about mercy's meaning. What is mercy's meaning? And mercy means just to be compassionate by word and deed, by God's grace. It means to help the afflicted or the helpless, to bring help even to the wretched. It's an outward manifestation of sympathy. And it assumes the responsibility that you're going to meet the need of another individual, no matter how undeserving they are. And if you can't meet the need, you're going to find some folks that can help meet the need. It's the Christian quality that empowers you as an injured person, someone that's been injured, it moves you to forgive, to let go, and then to minister however they needed to be ministered to. In other words, it's to see the need and to do something about it. That's what mercy is. It is an emotion. It wells up from, I believe, the new nature of who we are in Christ. This emotion that sees that person in need and it says, I'm going to do everything I can to help meet this need. It's what ministry is all about. It's how we do ministry. It's based upon the mercy of God. And I would tell you, there are people that stream through our lives that need mercy. And you know, this is what the Samaritan did. This Samaritan saw the need. He's moved with compassion and he meets the need. And he does everything to see the need met. In other words, he just doesn't take care of him and then leave him there. He puts him on his beast. He takes him to an inn. And then he says, listen, I want you to take care of this guy. He pulls out his purse of change. He puts out that coin. He says, here, this will take care of some things, but I'm going to give you some more just in case it takes a little more to do whatever you need to do to see that this man is okay. It's mercy. It's seeing the need and meeting it with great compassion. You know, I think about not only mercy's meaning, but I think about mercy's target. What is mercy's target? What's mercy's target? You know, when you look at this passage of Scripture, the target is a man in need. That's the bottom line. It's first of all to everyone. That's the point of the story. But also there's something deeper. Here's a man who's a Samaritan, who's a man of compassion. And I want to tell you, in this time, in the historical context, you talk about a cultural divide. Samaritans and Jews were not friends. See, Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile. Leftover race from Babylonian times when Babylon came in, took Israel out, and then what they did was is they sent Babylonians in. And what happened was Jewish folks married Babylon folks. And mixed their religion and became a religion to itself. And they just hated each other. I mean, these guys were enemies. To the Jew, they were unclean, different, defiled. And oftentimes a Jew would take the long way around Samaria so he wouldn't have to spend the night in the region. They were enemies. They were suspicious of each other. So when Jesus tells the story illustrating who we are to love, He uses the Samaritan and the virtue of this individual Samaritan. This great story is about an enemy taking care of his enemy by the mercy of God. Let me ask you, who's your enemy today? I mean, there's seasons we go in that we look at people and they're our enemy, antagonist. And all of a sudden God comes along and says, are you walking in mercy today? Are you walking in the mercy of God to meet the need, the emotional need, the physical need, the spiritual need of this person that has been left for dead by the robbers, by the enemy? When you see that person in need, you're moved by compassion. Compassion to do whatever you need to do to see the need met. Mercy, the target is a person in need, whether he's your friend, whether he is your enemy, you're called to be merciful people. And it doesn't matter what color of their skin, it doesn't matter what creed they have, it doesn't matter from what religious place they come from, when we see need, we do not practice vengeance. We, as the children of God, show mercy. Now, you know, I want to say this. We're living in a very horrible political climate right now. There is a cultural divide. There are some things that we are concerned about. I'm concerned about a lot of things in this country. Don't get me wrong. I am concerned about stuff. I am concerned about leadership. But I'm going to tell you this. I've always been concerned about it. We're not going to be washed by what Democrats say or Republicans say. We're going to be washed by the Word of God. Today's news cycle is not going to wash you. God's Word is going to wash you. We get washed by the Word. It's what God did for us. It's how God moved in our lives. This guy is a Samaritan. This guy who he's helping is a Jew. They are enemies. And yet what's happening? He is showing mercy. And in our context, what I want to suggest to you as a church is that we need to be praying for life change throughout the country. We need to be praying for the rise of godliness. Strong men and women and strong marriages that make strong churches that'll make a strong nation. We advance the kingdom not by rhetoric, not by hateful words, but we advance the kingdom in this poor in spirit attitude that says, without Christ, I'm nothing. I am in the ditch, just like this Jewish guy is. And then one day, Jesus Christ comes along as the Good Samaritan, and He bandages my wounds. How many of you are recipients of God's mercy? Let me tell you about mercy in your life. Mercy canceled the debt, it forgave the deed, and it was the way of freedom. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. It'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, preachers love to use this verse about money, but guess what the context is? Mercy. Mercy. A poor in spirit man who knew that he was bankrupt needed the mercy of God. So I cried out to God and He heard my cry and He took me out of the pit of destruction and took me out of the miry clay and put me on the rock. Mercy. Mercy. You're as free as you are merciful. Free as you are merciful. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? That's always first. Because I want to tell you, a bitter, unforgiving person will never find freedom. You got to forgive. Can't be critical. Can't be judgmental. Why? Because by the grace of God, you got out of that pit. And by the grace of God, so may they. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Mercy. Gosh. Compassion. meeting the need. I'm going to tell you, it comes from a pure heart. It comes from a heart after God. It's interesting that the next beatitude is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Pure one. Here's a guy that's name means pure, but hadn't been very pure, but he wishes to see God. The pure in heart see God. He was changed that day from a contaminated heart to a pure heart. And a pure heart has mercy. A pure heart after God knows where that heart once was and can't throw the daggers of condemnation or judgment or unforgiveness. You just can't do it. Can't. Why? Because he's seen God. He has seen the face of God. In a moment, we're going to sing a very special song that I believe is a special song to the history of our church. It's asking for God to give us a heart like his. A heart that mourns for the lost and doesn't turn back from all that he has asked us to do. He has asked us to walk in mercy. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires, but to love justice and mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He has told you. Merciful, pure hearts. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that the principles of your word would not be lost on us. That we would, Father, seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. Now, God, I want to ask you to, Lord, I want to ask you to do something for us. Number one, Lord, would you reveal to us the people that we're not showing mercy to, that we're holding grudges toward, the people that we've walked by and have not helped, the people that we have seen in parking lots and other places and have held with contempt. It may be, Lord, it may be somebody in our own households that just won't forgive. Just won't let go. And I'm asking God for a heart like yours. Would you give Cottonwood and her friends a heart like yours? Would you do that, Lord? Would you come and empower us with this new nature to show mercy? Mercy, Lord, doesn't depend on the man who runs or wills, but on the great God who has mercy. While we were sinners, God, your mercy came and took us from the pit to the rock. May we have that kind of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.